Luke chapter 24, let me give you the setting just before we read the two verses. This is either the fourth or the fifth post-resurrection appearance. I believe it to be the fifth. It took place, and we're very timely on this, probably about 6 o'clock, Resurrection Sunday night. There were two followers of the Lord who were leaving Jerusalem. They're on their way back home, and Jesus comes to be with them and is with them, and after he's been with them for a while, their eyes are opened, and they recognize Jesus. Our text, verses 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give them to eat. It says in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Text is the same as the title this morning. Then their eyes were opened. Would you say that with me? Then their eyes were opened. Say it again. Then their eyes were opened. I would pray that for all of you today. I would ask you, Holy Spirit, there would not be one person left out in this second service that would not have their eyes opened to the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Holy Spirit, come be our teacher during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As the sun rose on Sunday morning and the holiday of Passover had come to an end, two of Jesus' followers left family and friends to go home. I want to ask you a question. Do you find parting from family and friends at times to be difficult? How many would raise your hand and say, yeah, I experienced that. Yeah, we all do. Parting from family and friends after a holiday weekend or what, or holiday time together, it's almost always difficult. The Lord would have it that Donna and I have spent 28 years of our life living either 600 or 1,200 miles apart from our family structures. I remember vividly the last time I saw my dad. I know it exactly. It was Friday morning, August 19th, 1994. Let me tell you about it. My mom and dad lived where my brother pastored a mega church in Loveland, Colorado. They actually lived in Windsor, Colorado. It's a little farm town about 5 miles east of Fort Collins. And we'd go out to visit them. We never had enough money to fly the family out there. It was drive, and that was horrible. 2 days out, 2 days back. It was brutal, absolutely brutal. And always the day that we would leave, we would make sure we were on the road by 5 a.m. while it was still dark, because you had to travel all day to come back into civilization, you understand. Across Nebraska and across Iowa, you see nothing but corn and cows. And on that particular trip, we were headed up to Minnesota to spend the weekend, and I preached at our home church, Rochester Assembly, and your parents had some kind of celebration. It might have been an anniversary on that Sunday afternoon, an open house. And so I had the car backed up to Dad and Mom's little house. Their driveway was not 50 feet long, not from here to the back wall. And when we left, it was always the same. Dad and Mom would stand by the carriage light and they would wave goodbye. On that particular day, when we pulled to the edge of the driveway, the end of the driveway, I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw Dad and Mom standing there waving. And I said to the boys, their faces were plastered on the back window, waving bye to Grandpa and Grandma. I never said this before and I never said it since. One time in my life I said it. I think it was prophetical. I said, boys, take a good look, because one of these times, it will be the last. You see, we knew living 1,200 miles from parents, we wouldn't probably be there when they passed. We lived with that. We accepted that. And so my boys are going like this. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I'm seeing Dad and Mom stand there waving their hands. 5 weeks later, my dad went into eternity via heart attack. I remember it very clearly. Yeah. Parting with family is not easy. It's always difficult. And time has gone by. And guess who's standing in the driveway waving now? Her and I. Standing waving as cars back out of the driveway and head to either Chicago or St. Paul. And always after family leaves, the house has an eerie silence to it. At times a sigh of relief, too. That's true. And the dogs, they just mope around for about 2 days. In fact, Riley goes on a hunger streak for at least a day. Let's talk about the principal players in Luke chapter 24. Most people know them as two followers of the Lord, two men who followed the Lord. That's not totally accurate. Yes, they were followers of the Lord. I don't believe they were two men. I believe they were a couple for this reason. One of them's name was Cleopas. And if we cross-reference that to John 19:25, we're told that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Cleopas and Clopas are the same person. It's like calling somebody Rick or Richard. Same person. Whoa, so now we really know something. We know that these people were more than just followers of Jesus. They were his family. An uncle and an aunt. Wow. That's really interesting. Let's talk about something else that's quite significant. The time. I think I know exactly when this happened. You see, they were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a little village about 7 miles east of Jerusalem. And the scripture says this: as they approached the village to which they were going, they urged him, that is Jesus, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. Hora, or the hour of evening. Evening, of course, is dark. Do you know what time the sun sets in Jerusalem this time of the year? 7:05. We are 1 hour from the dark. From the evening, which makes all kinds of sense, because in a Hebrew mindset, dinner hour is always 6:00. So now I know when they started this journey. I try to walk the dogs every day. That's not always feasible, particularly in this last winter that we just went through, but I walk the dogs 2 hours and Riley, 2 hours, no, 2 miles, excuse me. If it was 2 hours, Riley would be dragging me the whole way, let me tell you. I walked him last night. 2 miles takes me 35 minutes. And I know that's kind of a strong pace because the dogs are really going. So let's give these people another 5 minutes. So let's just say they did a 20-minute mile. We know they went 7 miles. 2.5 hours. Oh, this is even becoming more clear. At about 3:00 on Sunday afternoon, they said to family and friends and followers, we got to get home, because they had to get home before dark. You didn't walk those roads and those paths after dark. That was dangerous east of Jerusalem. started their walk about 3. They arrived about 5:30. Give or take a little bit. And Eastern hospitality would never let a stranger go on as dark was approaching. Never. You didn't even have to know the person. And you would say, come to our house and have dinner with us and spend the night. So the scripture tells us, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked with them. Came up means he approached them and he came near. To walk along means sin together. Poruomai means journey. They journeyed together. Now those who go to Israel with us this coming September will understand this very clearly. Because east of Jerusalem, it's up and down and in and out. And you could be walking along like this on the path or on the little road, and all of a sudden someone could just come right in and join you. You wouldn't have necessarily have seen them before or after. There they were with you. Do you know what? Jesus is doing the same today. As you walk along life's road, all of a sudden, he comes right up beside you and he says, can we walk together? Whether you acknowledge him or not, he is walking with you and he is wanting to engage with you. In verse 17, Jesus asks them a question. He says, what are you discussing? The word is antibalo. It means throwing things back and forth. What were they throwing back and forth? They said, let me tell you what's happened in the last 3 days. Our nephew's life ended in a horrible way. This was beyond our expectations. It was tragic. Verse 17 goes on to say, and their faces were downcast. Skythropos, it means gloomy, mournful, and sad. Do you know, as a pastor, I see this all the time. All the time. This past Wednesday, Pastor Lynn and I met with someone. It was an hour and a half of sadness, gloominess, heartache. People walking the road of life with things that cause them to be gloomy, mournful, and sad. And don't think for a moment that Jesus doesn't notice that. Hebrews 4:15 says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I translate that verse, the things that move us move him. Let me ask you on this Easter Sunday morning, what are the things that are moving you? Marital problems? Is it a thread from destruction and you thought it would be so much better and yet it's so horrible and it's just very challenging and it's how do I get through this? Or maybe you have a prodigal child and the prodigalness goes on and on and on and doesn't seem to stop and gets worse. Or maybe it's parental problems. Or someone with health problems, as the Armstrong family handled in the last 5+ years. Problems they never planned on. Problems they never thought would be on their agenda. Problems that would wear them down. We all know everything costs a lot more today than it did 2-3 years ago. When and where is it going to stop? But I'm earning the same that I've earned 5 years ago. And it's so hard to pay the rent and pay the gas in the car. And it's so tight. Or maybe even questions concerning death. If you're here today and you have problems that are touching your life, let me tell you something. They touch him deeper than they touch you. So that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. The things that move us move him. You must believe that. It was less than 1 week earlier. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem again. And he says this. He says, "How often I have longed to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I wonder how many people in this auditorium this morning, the Lord would just take you and he would just kind of do this to you. He would huddle with you. And he would protect you. And he would provide for you in your things that make you sad and mournful in life. And how many times do we give him a stiff arm? "Thanks, but no thanks, Lord. I'll handle it on my own." Well, back to our story. What things? Well, Cleopas tells the story of Jesus to Jesus, even though he doesn't know it's Jesus. So he says, "Our nephew, he spoke powerful words. He did powerful and heavenly and miraculous things. And then they all got together and they sentenced him to death. It was an unfair sentencing. It happened during the night hours, and before we knew it, he was being whipped and he was carrying a cross and he was crucified. And we had all hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And on top of that, some of our women this morning, you got to understand, Cleopas and Mary are first-hand witnesses to all of this. And on top of that, this morning, some of our women went to the tomb, and the tomb was open, and they looked in, and there was nobody in the tomb. And then they came back and told us, and some others of us ran, and we saw that what the women said was really true." I want you to notice something. Cleopas and Mary were first-hand witnesses. They had all the facts. However, they lacked the ability to see plainly what was right in front of their eyes. How many in this auditorium, you know all the facts about the resurrection? You know the story. I don't need to stand up here and tell you the story. You know it all. But you lack the ability to see what is right in front of your eyes. I think there are three layers of faulty perspectives that kept them blind, and I'd like to share them with you this morning. Number one, their own agenda determined false expectations. Look at verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You understand? The people of Israel, the followers of Jesus, even his own family, an uncle and an aunt, made the mistake of thinking that the Messiah would bring back the glory days of King David and victoriously lead Israel to become some sort of a Jewish empire. Throughout his 3 years of public ministry, he fought this perspective repeatedly, and he tried to get his followers to see the big picture. Often they would say to him, "Okay, Jesus, let's go into Jerusalem and let's take over." And he kept telling them what he told Pilate just before his crucifixion. "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." Each one of our three points this morning has a truth to underscore it. The first of three truths: as long as we cling to our own agenda, we will remain blinded to who he really is. I want you to think about that. As long as you cling to your own agenda, you'll be blinded to who he really is. Second faulty perspective: their own agenda lacked spiritual dimension. Look at verse 25. "He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" Now notice, Jesus is saying two things. He's saying, number one, you're foolish, and number two, you're slow of heart to believe. In other words, he speaks to their mind and their heart. Please understand, you will never get to first base on spiritual things until you will let your mind and your heart connect to spiritual things. Look at two translations. The Message says, "Oh, thick-headed and slow-hearted." I think the Amplified really helps us out here. "Oh, foolish ones," he means sluggishness in mind and dull of perception, and you are slow of heart to believe. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it really means to believe? You see, all of us can sit here in this auditorium today and say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he was a historical figure. I believe that he lived 2,000 years ago and he died. Can I tell you something? That won't save you. It'll never get you into the realms of heaven. How can you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says even demons believe like that. Even demons believe like that. Now look closely at this. To believe in the New Testament means three things. It means that I will adhere to, I will be stuck to, I will trust in, and I will rely upon. So I ask everybody this morning, do you adhere to the resurrected Jesus? Do you really rely upon him? And do you trust in him? You see, when people don't do those three things, God becomes small, if almost non-existent to them. Now, they would never admit it, but they live their lives that way. And let me tell you, people like that do three things really well. Number one, they rarely read the scripture. Number two, they almost never seek God for anything. And number three, they never position themselves to be taught about the things of God. Where are you at with those three things? How often do you read the Word of God? How often do you sit down and read 6 verses, 8 verses, 10 verses, 12 verses? And how often do you seek God's face for anything? Besides when you're getting in trouble. And how often do you position yourself to be taught the things of God? That's why it's so important that you're in church today. It's not just to put the Easter time card into the spiritual time clock and say, I went to church on Easter Sunday. No. You need to regularly position yourself to be taught the things of God. If you're visiting with us today and you've traveled and you don't live here, find a church where you can be taught the things of God. Because you really need that. These people, it seems like they tread along life's road with primarily a horizontal perspective. The vertical concept in life is almost non-existent. They forget what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, we are going to go after several things. We're going to go after what we eat, what we wear, and where we live, what protects us. And what does Jesus say about that? Jesus said, the pagans run after those things. Jesus said, no, don't go after those things. Seek first my reign and my rule in your life. And all those things, they'll come. You wouldn't have a problem with any one of those things. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what's first on your agenda? What are you going to wear? What you can eat, where you can live, or his reign and his rule. Second truth, everyone's agenda in life must have a spiritual dimension that becomes priority, not simply an afterthought. Spiritual priority in your life, is it number one, or is it, well, just after the fact? Now, the Armstrong family is here, and you know what I found? I found that everybody in a family structure, when someone passes away, for about 3 to 5 days, are really sensitive to eternal things. Why? Because we just lost a loved one. And all of a sudden we realize the fact that, you know what? Someday this is going to happen to me. So I better think about it and I better do something about it. After 5 days, it's gone. It's history. And we're back to doing our thing. So you see, we need to care about a spiritual dimension in our life, and it needs to have priority. It's not an after-the-fact thing. Number three, their own agenda failed to acknowledge the resurrection. Our text. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I find this so fascinating in this account. They had all the reports. They had all the facts. They had spent time with people who came back from the tomb, said it was empty, and we've seen him. By my count, Jesus had already made an appearance to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, that was a woman, and Peter. I don't know if Salome was with the other women or separate. So like I say, he's already made an appearance with 4 to 5 people. But even though they were smack dab in the middle of all of this, they didn't see the resurrection. Our last truth for today. A lack of belief will affect every aspect of your existence. See, this is the bottom line for every person here today. You are in a position to either acknowledge the resurrection or deny the resurrection. If you deny the resurrection, you continue to walk the road of life literally blind to God's very presence in your life. And on the other hand, if you acknowledge the resurrection, you begin to peel back layers like an onion until you understand. He is with you. He's alive, and his being alive makes a difference in your life. So let's go to our text. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Oh, I love this. The Greek word means open thoroughly and wide, as like a firstborn. Those of you who have babies, you know what I'm talking about. That baby comes out, that baby's born, and that baby is squinting like this. You know, it can't open its eyes, and they just work with the baby for a while, and the baby's still like this for the first day or so. You come back the second day, you pick that baby up, when the baby opens his eyes, he goes, whoa, look at this world. And look at how beautiful mom is and how ugly dad is, you know. I don't know. I mean, their eyes are just like this big. Because they have made a discovery. They opened their eyes and they recognized, they became fully acquainted with him. And he wants every person here today to discover something. That he is alive. And his being alive is the greatest discovery you'll ever discover in your life. Now, Dr. Luke doesn't tell us how this happened. We're told in verse 30 they were at the dinner table. And we're told that he took bread and he gave thanks and then he gave it to them. Now, theologians have all kinds of speculations. I have read in study for this message that some theologians think, well, it's when he began to pray. Because they'd heard him pray for meals before and maybe he prayed the same prayer and was like, oh, this is Jesus. Oh, no, others say, no, it was the way he broke the bread. Remember when he fed the 5,000, he broke the bread and he kept breaking the matzah bread and it fed all those people. It was the way he broke the bread. Others say, no, when he began to do that, they saw the nail prints in his hands. I don't know. I don't think I care. What I know is that at that very moment, scales fell from their eyes. And they said, this is our nephew. And he's alive. Has that happened for you? asking you what you know about the story of the resurrection. I'm asking you this morning, have you sat at a table with him and all of a sudden the scales, spiritual scales, fell from your eyes? And you know that Jesus is alive and he's alive for you. See, that's how it happens even today. We're walking down the road of life, going on the path that we have chosen, and then all of a sudden he's walking with us. You might not recognize him at first, but he sticks with us until our eyes open up and we make a discovery that he is alive. Close your Bibles, please. May I be so bold as to make three suggestions? I want you to close your Bibles, turn off your phones, and get these three suggestions. They are the ground zero of today's message. Suggestion number one, surrender your expectations. Stop trying to make your world work the way you think it should work. Release your grip on what you want to see in life, no matter how good it is or no matter how better it is or how right it is. You want to know something? Living life like that is exhausting. It'll just wear you out in a heartbeat. I'm no longer going to say it has to be this way, or this way. I just surrender my expectations. Number two, choose to view life through God's eyes. And I should be quick to say, this will not be easy. Why? Because this doesn't come natural. This will give your life more of a horizontal dimension that turns into you gain a vertical dimension. You see, you have to see life not only like this, but like this. And number three, acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ and stake your future upon it. And I can promise you, a genuine belief in the fact that his resurrection has happened will radically transform how you approach life. And here is why. His resurrection gives us life. His resurrection gives us hope. His resurrection gives us a reason to continue to walk the road of life. He's walking with every one of you. Whether you see it or not, whether you know it or not, he's walking with you. Let's invite him into our homes. Let's invite him to sit at our tables. Let's invite him to break the bread of life to us. Let's invite him to open our eyes and discover who he really is. Tuesday of this last week was my granddaughter's fifth birthday. Yesterday we had a five-year-old girl's birthday party. It's amazing I'm here today preaching, to be honest with you. It is a miracle in itself, let me tell you. I have never experienced a five-year-old girl's birthday party. It's something to behold, let me tell you. Whew. So we celebrated her birthday yesterday, but her birthday was on Tuesday. And it was Monday night. We went to bed. We kind of huddled together and said, now how are we going to make the beginning of her day right? I mean, she declared that she was not going to go to school on Tuesday. And I told her, the only one who doesn't work on their birthday is Pastor Leon. Everybody else works on their birthday. Uncle Leon. She said, really, Papa? No, I didn't say that. So we huddled together and we told her she was going to school on Tuesday. And she accepted the reality of that, okay? And so we thought, well, we'll get up early so we're not rushing at all. And so we're up early and we're all ready. And her mama gets her up. Her mother had put her hair in pigtails the night before and then took the pigtails out so the hair was all wavy. And she had on this flowing dress. In my opinion, it was a ridiculous way to dress a preschooler to go to school. But she's not my daughter. She's her daughter. She can dress her however she wants to dress her. Okay? So she comes out into the kitchen. And I mean, she's like this. Like, look at me, you know, like this. And then she does this thing. She just always does the twirl. Ooh, and the dress, you know, goes out like that. And you're supposed to, you know, ooh and ah, which we did. Which we did. And I said to her, Malia, do you know that you're so special to God that God gave you a birthday present today? He did, Papa? Yeah, he did. And what was that? Now, let me give you a little background here. My granddaughter is into Frozen. I mean, she's really into Frozen. Do you remember about 3-4 weeks ago when I sang to you in the Sunday morning message, let it go, can't go that way anymore? I was thinking about bringing my granddaughter in and letting her sing that for you, but the whole deal is we would have been here for an hour because she knows every song in the movie. And she sings them with gusto. So she's really into Frozen. I said, honey, God gave you a special gift today. Turn around and look outside. He has frozen everything. Is that good or what, huh? Yeah, because you were all here. And most of you have been to our home. And you know the glass out from the kitchen looking out into the woods in the backyard. And it had 2 inches of snow. The whole yard was covered. All the tree, everything was white. She turned around and she looked and her eyes got as big as silver dollars. God did that for me? I said, yes, he did, honey. Now, I blamed God for it, but I don't know that snow came from heaven on Tuesday morning. You know what I mean? Us who've been through this winter think it might have come from someplace else. And then Nana says, what do you want for breakfast? Oh, did I like this answer? I like this answer, she says. Bacon and eggs. Ooh, is that a good answer? And so I was able to partake of Christmas breakfast. Christmas breakfast. Birthday breakfast. Bacon and eggs. And she had a goblet with grape juice in it. And I mean, this was a big deal. And I said to her, honey, we got to take you outside so we can take a picture of this because it's not every April 15th tax day that you're going to have 2 inches of snow on the ground. And so I went outside and I took a picture of her. There she is with the flowing dress and everything, and she's kind of standing there freezing, saying, hurry up, Papa, take the picture. Then we came back in, and we decided we'd sing happy birthday to her. And so it was the three of us, Velma, Donna, and I. We gathered around her, happy birthday to you. It was really good, Leon. It was really good. You could use it on some Sunday service. It was that good. Or we could go on the road, the three of us. We harmonized, and it was really good. And Malia's eyes are wide open as we're singing happy birthday to her, harmonizing. And when Riley gets happy, he does something. This is the truth. The dog starts to jump like a kangaroo. This is the truth. He's got those big back legs, and he gets up on the back legs, and he's just going boing, 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 boing. So we're singing happy birthday to you, happy birthday. And Riley gets there, and he's just going boing, boing, boing around the whole kitchen. It's just crazy for a little bit there.
Poor thing.
Poor thing.
He was scared.
He was not scared. He was enjoying the music, Leon.
You were singing?
And then we gathered around her. We laid hands on her. Being the priest of the home, I prayed a prayer. I didn't pray, oh God, give her a happy birthday and help people to give her lots of presents and cake and blah, blah, blah. That's not what counts in life. I prayed three things over her that I prayed over every one of my boys, and I'm now praying over three of my grandchildren and any others that will come along. And there better be some more. Are you listening, Ryan and Rochelle? There better be some more. Number one, dear God, I pray that Malia would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior at a very early age. Number two, I pray that she would know the fullness of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that she would live her life flowing in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. And number three, I would ask God for your perfect will in her life, not your permissive will, your perfect will. Whatever you want for her life is what I want. Amen. We had breakfast. Velma went on to school. And we weren't rushing this, you understand. So we had about 30 minutes there. We finally got in the car. And about 3 to 4 days a week, I take her to school. And I've come to treasure that 10, 12-minute ride to school because we have great papa-granddaughter talks. Like, for instance, on Monday of this week, go down Monroe, turn left on Sturgeon. I'm on Sturgeon heading into town. Out of the blue, we're not having a conversation right then. Out of the blue, she says, Papa. I said, yeah, babe. She said, why doesn't God talk to me? Oh, I said, honey, he does. No, he doesn't, Papa. He might talk to you, but he doesn't talk to me. Are you sure about that, honey? I'm sure. Oh, no, I think you've heard his voice. When did I hear his voice, Papa? Well, honey, have you ever been in a store and you saw something and you wanted that something and your mean mother wouldn't get it for you? I didn't say that. I just said, and you couldn't get it. Yeah. Yeah. And you thought for a second, well, I'll just take it. But there was a something on the inside that said, it would be wrong to take that. Oh, yeah, Papa. That's happened a lot to me. I said, sweetheart, that's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. Her birthday morning, Tuesday morning, same spot. Turn on Sturgeon, heading into town. This is honest truth. This is what she said to me. She said to me, Papa. I said, what? She said, you know when you prayed for me? Now, this was like 45 minutes ago when I prayed for her. You know when you prayed for me that I would know God? I said, yeah. Papa, I already know God. My eyes welled up with tears. And I said, honey, that's the greatest thing your papa and your nana and your mama could ever hear from you today on your fifth birthday is that you know God. I really don't care about anything else in that little girl's life except that she establishes a relationship with her Lord and her Savior. Let me tell you why I've told you this at the close of my Easter message. My heart beats for the same thing in all of your lives. I would on this Easter that you would know God. Not about him. Not about church. But that you would know God. And outside of acknowledging the resurrection, I'm telling you something. You can't know God. Why? Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. You don't get to the Father except through Jesus. And you don't get to a relationship with Father God except through a relationship with the resurrected Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Oh, thank you, Lord. I want to ask you two very personal questions. I'd like to ask you to respond, either the first or the second time. How many are here today and you'd say, Pastor Joel, I know Jesus. I know the resurrected Savior. I accepted him into my life. It might have been many years ago. It might have been 2 years ago. It might have been in the last 6 months. It might have been in the last 2 weeks. It doesn't make any difference when. But you know that you have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your position, would you lift your right hand up high and keep it up, real high? Lift it up and keep it up. Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you for your honesty. You know, there were a number of people who couldn't raise their hand. And I respect that. You're being honest. Not just with Pastor, you're being honest with the Holy Spirit who's tugging at your heart right now. How many just a second ago couldn't raise your hand, but you would say, Pastor, before I walk out of the doors into this beautiful sunshiny day, I want to know the resurrected Savior in a personal way. Not in a religious way. Not in a I go to church way. I want to know Jesus in a personal way. I'm done trying to drive the truck of my life and make it all work the way I think it should work. I surrender my expectations. And I acknowledge that he is alive. If you couldn't raise your hand just a minute ago, and you want to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, raise your right hand up right now all over this auditorium. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. Keep them up. How many more? How many more? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Put your hands down, please. There are about five or six people all on the main floor that deliberately, consciously said, I need Jesus in my life. Look up here, please. I'm going to be so bold as to take one more step. We had about three people in the first service, and I think five or six. I don't know for sure. Here's what the Scripture very clearly says. The Scripture says that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. So, you know, anybody who says, hey, I need Jesus in my life, for the rest of us who have accepted him, we're just clapping and we're just shouting and we're just all excited about it because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all need a personal Savior. Not just a churchy type God. We need a personal Savior who will walk with us. But Jesus is very clear about this. Jesus says that in order for him to confess us before the Father, we must confess him before others. And there are about five or six of you. And I would count it a privilege. A privilege. To give you the opportunity to confess Jesus. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to all stand. There were three here. Here, our friends. Back there. I'm just going to ask you to come forward and there will be some people who will come here with you. We'll have a prayer. We'll rejoice. And you will have confessed him before everybody. Would you stand, please? Pastor Leon, lead us. Would you please come forward?
Your
come
kindness,
forward.
It leads.
If you raised your hand, or even if you wanted to, come on. Yeah, this is good. Come on.
Your goodness.
Come on. Hallelujah. Yeah, this is really good. Hallelujah.
Your mercy.
Yes. Come on, church. We rejoice.
Your favor.
Oh,
it is
bless
my
the Lord.
Delight, Lord, every day. I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart that you are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever. Sing, you are good to me, Lord. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever.
Now, I just want to take just a moment to chat with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least. I only made you come out because you got to confess the Lord before other people. You got to go public with this. Jesus never called anybody out privately. Jesus never said, "Hey, you want to follow me? I'll meet you in the back room after everything." No. Jesus said, in front of everybody, you make a decision to follow me. It's true. It's true. But I want to say something else because I sense it very strongly. And I sense it particularly with my brother. I don't know you, but I know that God's really working in your life. What's your first name?
Jeff.
Jeff, I want to tell you something. And I think the other six need to hear this. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I know you're standing here saying, "Crumb, how could he ever forgive me? And how could I ever move into a relationship with him? It's just beyond my imagination." Yeah, it is beyond our imagination. Because he accepts us as we are. You see, it's foolishness to think, well, we got to get ourselves better and proper, and then he'll accept us. There's an old song. Just as I am, just as I am, I come. And I've for years said this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It isn't like there's some ground that's closer and some ground that's farther away. It isn't like some of you are closer to the cross and some of you. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And there's another old hymn that says, there's room at the cross for you. So Jesus just says, we'll start a relationship today. We'll start a relationship. It's not how good you are. It's where you put your faith. I think we just should all pray together a prayer. We should join these seven. I want to join these seven and pray a prayer. So just join me, would you please? Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Sunday. I thank you for Cleopas and Mary and that you revealed yourself to them. You've revealed yourself to me today. By faith, I receive you, Jesus, into my heart and into my life. Come in. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. And I'm going to follow you, Lord. The rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I want to tell you something that's really unique about this story, and I didn't first service, so you're going to get the bonus. After Jesus revealed himself to them, he was gone. I don't know what they did and how quick they cleaned the table off and put things back in. They didn't have a refrigerator, you understand. Do you know what they did? They turned right around and said, "We got to get back to Jerusalem." 2.5-hour trip. Maybe they walked a little faster. 2 hours this time. Maybe they left at 6:30 or 7. 2 hours. And they come back into this room in Jerusalem where all of his disciples are at. And they burst into the room and they say, he was with us this afternoon and we didn't even know it. And about that time, guess who showed up? Jesus walked right through the wall, it said, and came right in amongst them. They got to see him for a second time the first day. And I've told you all that to tell you, don't be surprised if in the next few days, God reveals himself to you. And here's the reason why. You seven people are now spiritually alive. Prior to this, you were a spiritual being, but it was dead. Now you're alive. You're alive. And you're going to start to see the things of God. And just before you go home, and I know most of you are visitors, but I just want you to know that there's a church family here that's so celebrative of what's happened in your life. And I want you to turn around and face the congregation and let them welcome you into the family of God today. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Woo! It doesn't get any better than this, folks. That's what it's all about. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And you would know the reality of a resurrected Jesus. And you're going out and you're coming in. You're lying down and you're rising up. Your labor and your leisure and your laughter and your tears. Until someday, which I don't think is too far away, we're going to all be gathered together in his presence. You have a great Easter afternoon. God bless you.